If you would like to turn in your Bibles, the scripture reading is James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. I'll be reading the New King James Version. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does.
Good morning. There are times when I hate getting up here. And when we've worshiped like we've worshiped today, that's what I want to just keep doing. And the songs we've sung today, both from John and Keith, and the prayers prayed, and the talk that Brent gave to remind us what we're doing as we gather around this table, I just want to keep on doing that. And I think probably many of you agree with me. I will say, though, Brent, I have it against you a little bit that my wife is nudging me because her birthday's in like a week, and now I'm on the line for it. Thanks a lot. So, if you're a guest, we're excited to have you with us. I hope that you have been able to worship God the way I've been able to worship God today. It's always an honor to gather together with God's people and talk about who He is and what He wants from us, and to talk to Him together with others who love Him the same way I love Him, both in song and in prayer. I hope you've been able to participate. If you are, especially if you're local, but really all of our guests, we want you to stick around today. We want to get to know you a little bit. You'll find this group will still be here an hour after the closing prayer because we're still talking and sharing life together, and we'd love to have you be a part of that with us while you're here. So please do stick around if you get a chance to. Several years ago, my wife and I and our family, and I think maybe Siomi and the girls were with us too, we had gone to a homeschool conference in Greenville, South Carolina, where they were living. And we had paid for extra tickets because Ben Carson was coming to give a keynote speak, and we all wanted to go hear Ben Carson speak. And it was an excellent talk. For those who know Ben Carson, whether you agree with his fundamentals or not, he really is a brilliant man who has made quite a name for himself accomplishing the things he's accomplished in neurosurgery. But it was interesting that we got there and we pulled into the parking lot, and as we were walking into this convention center, I noticed just up ahead of us were Ben Carson and his wife. They had driven themselves to this conference, and this was before he had run for president, and so he was just known as a neurosurgeon at the time, so no bodyguards or anything like that around him. He's just walking arm in arm with his wife. It was really sweet to watch, and so we just watched him. And when we got up to the main foyer area of the convention center, he stopped and took a few pictures with people, and then he just kept on walking, walked his own way up to the convention center. And so we're probably 10 feet behind him the whole way. And he gets to the door of the convention center. And this was a ticketed event. You had to purchase your ticket to be able to get there. Well, Ben didn't have tickets. And so he gets to the door and he stopped. And they're asking him where his tickets are, he and his wife. And what's pretty funny about it is that from 10 feet back, he's having a little bit of a good time with this. And so you see him kind of feign looking for his tickets. Where's my tickets? And he doesn't have them. And then finally you hear him tell the guy at the door who's taking tickets, "I'm Ben Carson. I'm the speaker." And the guy, of course, is embarrassed as can be because he's trying to keep the keynote speaker out of the convention center where the keynote speech is supposed to take place. But honestly, he was doing his job, was he not? He was told, take tickets, and if somebody doesn't have tickets, don't let them in. And so he's taking tickets, and this particular gentleman and his wife don't have tickets, so he's not supposed to let them in. That's obedience. And that's what we need to learn sometimes. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 5. We're going to read a story there. Luke chapter 5. It's a story we alluded to in a recent sermon, but I got to thinking about it, and I thought, well, it would be worth having a lesson on this particular story also. It'll sound very similar to the events that you find over in John chapter 21, where the disciples are out fishing. Well, the disciples are fishing in this story also. I want to start reading in verse 1 of Luke chapter 5. As the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by Lake Gennesaret. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And then he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." "Master," Simon replied, "we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that the boats began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, because I am a sinful man, Lord." For he and all those who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. "Don't be afraid," Jesus told Simon. "From now on, you'll be catching people." Then they brought their boats to the land, left everything, and followed Jesus. It's a beautiful story. And there's lots of directions you can go with this particular story, because there's just a lot of meat here, a lot of little nuggets you can take and really delve deeply into other passages of Scripture with them. But I want to go with one phrase from the entire story. And it's the phrase where Simon says, "Because you said so." Because you said so. If you'll notice in the story, the reason Jesus is in the boat is that he's been teaching. And I don't know how far away these disciples were from Jesus. If they could overhear what he was teaching the crowds, if they were kind of watching while they did their work and see Jesus being pressed back and back and back as the crowds pressed in. You got to remember, these were large crowds of people. There weren't megaphones or microphones or PA systems. And so if you wanted to hear what the speaker was saying, you had to get as close to the speaker as possible. And you can imagine in this crowd, the people in the back are pressing forward, which is pressing the people in the front forward. And so the crowd is just continually moving closer and closer to Jesus, to the point to where Jesus realizes this isn't going to work. So he climbs in this boat and he sits in it, and they go a little bit off the shore and he teaches from there. I don't know how much of all this Peter hears. It seems Peter's in the boat with Jesus whenever he's teaching from the boat, and so we know he at least hears that portion. But when the teaching's over, Jesus wants to go fishing. So they do, but you got to remember in the details of the story, Peter's exhausted. And I truly think he means we've been out on the water all night. It's morning time. We've come in to wash our net. We don't want to get our nets dirty again. We don't want to get our nets back in this kind of pseudo salty water out there, because I'll have to go through the whole mess of cleaning everything else back up. And we've been out there all night and we've caught nothing. The fish aren't biting. They've proven it to us all night long. No. But then he says, "Well, because you say so." Peter submits. That's got to be difficult. Have you ever been told how to do your job by somebody who doesn't do your job. Who they think they know more about what you're doing than you do. And you're pretty sure they don't. Especially considering the advice they're giving you is bad advice. For a fisherman who knows fish, he knows where the fish are. He knows when the fish bite. He knows when he's supposed to be out there catching them and when he's supposed to be in cleaning his nets and when he's supposed to be resting and not fishing. And then this man, this preacher, this rabbi comes and says, hey, let's go fishing. And if you'll drop your nets right there, you'll catch a ton. Really? Well, there's a little bit of humility that goes along with going along with this plan that Jesus has. And what's interesting is when he sees Jesus be right, he falls at his feet. He recognizes Jesus is Lord. And not only that, he repents. I love his statement here, go away from me because I am a sinful man, Lord. That's an interesting response to catching a lot of fish, isn't it? But when he recognizes Jesus really knows, Jesus really understands, Jesus really can provide, Jesus really is the Lord he's claiming to be, Peter recognizes who he is. And then at the end of the story, they bring in their fish, they bring in their boats, and you wonder what happened to the fish because it says they left everything. That's a lot of dead fish. And I don't know if they go sell the fish for the ministry. Other places in Scripture you see they're not wasteful people. But it is interesting that they're done fishing. They've moved on to following Jesus. You know, there are a lot of times when we're reluctant to obey. And there's lots of reasons for that. Maybe we've tried whatever it is we're supposed to be doing and it hasn't worked in the past, so we're just going to assume that it's not going to work today. Kind of like Peter. Hasn't worked all night. I don't know why you think it's going to work now. But when it's got Jesus behind it, it does. Or maybe it's because we're exhausted and we're focused on other things right now. We've got so many other things on our plate. We're worried about how we're going to pay our bills. We're worried about how we're going to take care of our families. We're worried about what our boss is going to do next. You know, there's all these difficult things in life and I don't have time for obedience. That sometimes gets in the way. Sometimes we like to argue that God doesn't know what we are going through. Or we'll argue that we need to do it our way in order to be happy. And God's way won't do that. We'll argue we're just busy doing other good things. I'm serving God in other ways, right? Or I'll have time for it later. But the reality is, when it comes to obeying Jesus, if God says to do it, we got to agree to do it for no other reason than because you said so. That's a good enough reason. What's interesting to me is that, you know, I don't think I do this to my children, but, you know, there's a lot of parents, and my children are going to disagree with this, but there are a lot of parents who will, well, why do I have to do it? Because I said so. Just do it, son. Right? And modern psychology says not a good answer. Parents can't say that. You got to give them a reason for everything. They need to understand the why behind the what and all these types of things. But regardless of whether parents should say it or not, children should say it. You know, it might not, you can argue one way or the other whether a parent should say, because I said so. But the children should say, because you said so. That's good enough. I don't need to know the why. I don't need to know all the details. I don't need to know all the thought that went into why you want me to do this. Mom and Dad, you said it, I'll do it. We should be that way with God. God, you said it, I'll do it. And the truth is, if we do that, that produces incredible results. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and it talked about godly sorrow produces repentance and worldly sorrow leads to death. Y'all know the passage I'm talking about, right? Verse 11 is particularly important in 2 Corinthians 7. And here's why. Verse 11 shows us what true repentance results in. The fruit, you know, how John the Baptist used to go around saying, bear the fruits of repentance. Here are the fruits of repentance in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11. It says here, for consider how much diligence this very thing, this grieving as God wills, has produced in you. What a desire to clear yourself, what indignation, what fear, what deep longing, what zeal, what justice, in every way you showed yourself to be pure in the matter. What's amazing to me is that there is a clear picture in Scripture of what repentance ends with. It ends with an earnestness to serve God, a desire to do more and more for God. Not a, okay, well, good, I'm off the hook and I'm good to go. It produces in us a zeal and a longing for serving God and doing more for Him. It produces in us fear of ever falling back into that trap again. It produces in us a desire to prove ourselves right the next time. You know what it really produces in us? Confession. Here's what's interesting to me about the whole five steps to salvation that we often talk about. You know, y'all know what they are, right? Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. And it's almost like they're in order, even though the Bible doesn't necessarily put them in that order. But let me tell you, I kind of think they are. And here's why. You don't believe unless you've heard, and you don't repent unless you truly believe what the Bible says and what God has told us, and you don't confess unless you've repented. Now that one's where we go, huh? But do y'all know what confession really is? We use that term, and we use it to say that confession is admission. It's admitting something. That's not confession. Confession in its Greek term literally means to speak in agreement. It literally means to say, God, you are right. And that's why we can use that term both in the sense of confess Jesus as Lord and in the sense of confess your sin. Because when you confess your sin, you are admitting to God regarding your sin that He is right and you are wrong and He knows better than you do. That's what confession is. Confession is the idea of letting God know you agree with Him. To put it in terms of today's lesson, confession is saying to God, because you said so. Because you said so. That's confession. Now, repentance makes us want to turn around and act differently, but confession is admitting to God that His way is the only way. That's what we're doing. And it causes us to reject everything but Jesus. It causes us to say, you know what? Everything, nothing else matters. I will drop everything and follow Jesus. I will leave the boat. I will leave the net. I will leave my livelihood. I will leave whatever it takes to leave in order to follow Jesus and belong to Him because He said so. Because He's in control. Because He is Lord. Because He's the one I serve. Turn with me over to Luke 17. Luke 17. Now I want to read verses 7 through 10 because, again, this puts this concept of because you said so in context of the way we're supposed to live. Luke 17, starting in verse 7. Which one of you, Jesus says, having a servant tending sheep or plowing, will say to him when he comes into the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Instead, will he not tell him, prepare something for me to eat, get ready and serve me while I eat and drink. Later you can eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did what he was commanded? In the same way, when you've done all that you were commanded, you should say, we are worthless servants. We've only done our duty. We've done what we were supposed to do because he said so. Isn't that what Jesus is saying here? That the right perspective for us as disciples is not to figure out how it benefits us. It's not to fill our bellies and to quench our thirst. It is not to come in and rest from our labor. Our duty is to serve him because he said so. It's that simple. So I want to do something a little bit different this morning. It won't take very long, but we've got this statement there on the screen, because he said so. I want us to practice communal public confession for a minute. That's a big fancy term. Here's what it means. I'm going to read a statement, and if you agree with it, at the end of it, I want you to verbally say with me, because he said so. So it'll be some statement about some expectation God has of us, and then I'm going to say, when we will obey, and then I want you to agree, because he said so. Y'all got what we're doing here? Here we go. When God says, turn the other cheek, even when that's not what I want to do, I will obey because he said so. We'll get better at this in a second. When God says, I should join with my brothers and sisters to worship him, I will obey because he said so. When God says, I should meet with my brothers and sisters every time they meet, I will obey because he said so. When God says to obey my shepherds and to respect the difficult job they have in leading me, I will obey because he said so. When God says to respect and obey the laws of the land, including the laws I don't like, I will obey because he said so. When God says to control my tongue and not to speak in anger or to gossip or to tear down others or to complain, I will obey because he said so. When God says I must refuse to view pornography or to look lustfully at another, I will obey because he said so. When God says to keep that dating relationship pure, focused on him instead of focused on self, I will obey because he said so. When God says I must exercise self-control, which means smoking cigarettes, chewing dip, smoking marijuana, drinking alcohol, it's unwise at best and dangerous and sinful at worst, I will obey because he said so. When God says my marriage is sacred, should be undefiled and with impure thoughts, should be focused on the other, should be sacrificial, and I should give myself to my spouse, I will obey because he said so. When God says money is merely a tool that should be used to bless my family, used to bless others in need, and used to support the work of the gospel, I will obey because he said so. When God says I must tell the truth no matter the consequences and no matter who gets hurt, I will obey because he said so. When God says to be immersed, dipped, dunked, baptized in water to wash away my sins, I will obey because he said so. When God says to submit my will to him because he knows what's best for me now, for life and for eternity, I will trust and obey because he said so. I'm going to tell you, life gets real simple when our attitude becomes, because he said so. That makes the rest of life so easy. Because I don't got to justify what I do. I don't have to argue with what seems to be right but might be wrong. I don't have to sit there and question the leadings of God. Because if it says it, I do it because he said so. There's nothing in life difficult when that's your perspective. And to be honest, it's the only way to really please God. It's the only way to really do the things that God asked me to do. I mean, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, really the whole chapter deals with people who obeyed for no other reason than it's what God said to do. They obeyed. We call it the hall of faith, but I kind of wonder if we shouldn't reword it the hall of obedience. Because all those people showed their faith through their obedience. And it says there, without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Seeking him requires obedience. It creates unity within the church. It's a whole lot easier to dwell with brothers and sisters when we all have the attitude of, I'm going to do whatever it takes to please God. I'm not going to try to walk away from or find gray areas or try to figure out some way to get away with what I want to do versus what God wants me to do. Or how can I figure out some way of doing both, kind of walking that line between selfish desires and God's desires. All that becomes easy and unifying when we're just doing what God tells us to do. It creates confidence in heaven. Because really, the attitude of because he said so is the attitude of humility. And it's the attitude of humility that causes God to lift us up. And it creates peace. Creates peace. Truth is, until I as a Christian can be like Peter, and I listen to what my Lord tells me to do, and I just do it. Doesn't matter if it makes sense. Doesn't matter if I like it. Doesn't matter if I agree with it. Doesn't matter in any other way other than the fact that he said so. And if I can get to that point in my obedience where I'm just doing what God tells me to do for no other reason than he told me to do it, that's where it's at. That's the simple life of following Jesus. That's the simple life that leads to heaven. So let me tell you right now, if you're not a child of God, as Brent was talking about from his talk earlier before the Lord's Supper, if you're not being celebrated by God, today's the day to fix that. And you don't need another reason in the world to come up and be baptized than this. He said so. That's an easy enough reason, isn't it? And if you don't believe he said so, I can show it to you over and over and over and over again in Scripture. God says, have your sins washed away in baptism. So why don't you do that today? You can't come up with a good reason not to. So why not do that today? And for those of us who have been baptized and very possibly been distracted from God, been busy with other things, we've started maybe in our studies trying to justify things we shouldn't be justifying. The simple answer is just get back to obeying because he said so. And if that means turning the other cheek, and if that means letting things slide, like people treating you wrongly, and if that means doing things that you frankly just don't want to do, like instead of watching TV at night, spending some time in the Word of God, spending some time with brothers, showing up at 9 o'clock instead of 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, you know, those types of things. There's all these little things that we do because we want to, that we need to do differently because he said so. If you need the prayers of the saints here, we want to pray for you. We want to help you. We want to hold your hand through change and through growth. But we offer an invitation to both those who aren't Christians and those who are struggling as Christians. We want you to fix your life today because he said so. If you need the invitation to get your life right, please come forward as we stand and sing this song.